age. That is, the Gentiles or the nations of the world. And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Which means, let us throw off every restraint imposed by the Lord and by his word. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen, or the Gentiles, or the nations of the world for thine inheritance. You recall, Satan offered those kingdoms to Satan, to Christ, if Christ would fall down and worship him. But here, God Almighty says, you just ask of me and I'll give them to you. I'll give you the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. As you view the nations of the world today taking counsel against God, just remember that the Lord in heaven has them all in derision. Fifth chapter of Matthew. The parable of the 10 virgins. Possibly one of the more misunderstood, misinterpreted parables of our Lord, because of a failure to note just two very simple facts, to which we'll come in just a moment. I read verse 1 through 13. Then shall the kingdom of the heavens be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out. I correct that reading now so there'll be no misunderstanding. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily, I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. May the Lord bless the reading of that. View the wise as saved and the foolish as lost. Without so much as studying the parable, all through this particular portion of the Word of God, the messages are delivered to the disciples of our Lord. Now, I want to state what I believe to be the truth of the Word of God that you can follow possibly the better. I believe all of the 10 virgins are saved. 5 of them were wise, prudent, and 5 of them foolish. Now, first of all, let's look at the time element. Then shall the kingdom of the heavens be likened unto 10 virgins. The word then is the word that points to the time involved. Matthew 24 and 25 deal with the Jews, the church, and the Gentiles. Now that's important because today there is an ever-increasing number of commentators and interpreters who would have people believe that 10 virgins symbolize the nation of Israel. Despite the fact that throughout the Old Testament, Israel is described by God Himself as His adulterous wife who's gone a-whoring after other gods and has become a harlot. Now, I can give you the time element of these chapters from verse 1 of Matthew 24 down to the 32nd verse. God is dealing with the nation of Israel. Beginning with the 32nd verse of the 24th chapter and going down to the 31st verse of the 25th chapter, God is dealing with the church, or with Christians if you prefer. Then beginning with the 31st verse of the 25th chapter and continuing to the end of that chapter, He's dealing with the Gentiles. Now notice verse 32 of the 24th chapter. Now, learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch, the branch of the fig tree symbolizing Israel, is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, Ye know the summer is nigh, so likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that He, the Lord Jesus Christ, is near, even at the door. Now, in 1948, May the 14th, the fig tree, Israel as a nation, budded. We're told in the 34th verse that the generation which sees the beginning of all of these things is going to see the end of these things. You continue right through the 24th chapter and you come to the 25th chapter, and our Lord says, then, at the time of the budding of the fig tree, when they shall be like unto the days of Noah, when the days shall be comparable to the days of Lot, when we have the faithful and the unfaithful servants, then, in those days, the days in which we're now living, the kingdoms of the heavens shall be likened unto 10 virgins. Now, if 5 of them were lost and 5 of them were saved, according to the terminology used of our Lord, He would have said, the kingdom of the heavens shall be likened unto 5 harlots and 5 virgins. Amen. Virgin, the Greek word itself here in this first verse of the 25th chapter, is the same Greek word that's used in the first chapter of Matthew, when the angel quotes from Isaiah and says, the virgin shall conceive, bring forth the child. The same word. You might be interested to know that the Greek word itself is parthenos, from which comes the word Parthenon, and the Parthenon in Greece, of which they have a replica, I understand, in Nashville, is the house or the palace or the temple of the virgins. Virgins. In 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I read these words for you. Verses 2 and 3 of that 11th chapter. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. In Revelation 14, our Lord refers to a group of virgins. In James, the 4th chapter, the Lord refers to a group of unfaithful Christians. Unfaithful Christians, and He calls them adulterers and adulteresses. Now, the word virgin, nowhere in the Word of God is used for an unchaste, unsaved, immoral individual. Never. Now, another key to this particular thing is the numeral 10. 10. That's one of God's numbers for perfection. And it is what we call ordinal completion or perfection. If you're familiar with the number of 10, each series of 10, we find it consummated, and then there begins a new series. We have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Then we have 10 and 1, 10 and 2. Then we come to 20, and we have 20 and 1, 20 and 2, until we have 10 tens, and we have 100. Then we have 101, 110, on until we have 200s. Then it goes on to the thousands, the tens of thousands, the millions, the billions, trillions, quadrillions, and on. It's a number of perfection. When God laid down His law, He laid down 10 commandments. The Lord's Prayer has 10 phrases or clauses. You go through the Word of God and you find 10 always signifies, denotes a completion. Just before our Lord's ascension into heaven, He called His disciples together and He spoke a parable unto them about a nobleman going away into a far country. And He called unto him His 10 servants, symbolizing all of His servants. And when He says here that the kingdom of heaven is likened unto 10 virgins, they're all alike. I'm going to enumerate 8 points of likeness and show you there's just one point of unlikeness. The 5 foolish and the 5 wise. I myself would never claim myself to be one of the wise. Of necessity, I'd put myself in the category of one of the foolish. How many Christians live up to their responsibilities, their obligations? How many live up to the lives which they have? How much live up to the knowledge which they have? How many live up to their own aspirations or ambitions? As the Apostle Paul said, we'd all be constrained to admit that we are unworthy servants of the Lord. Number one, all 10 of these are virgins. Run any dictionary, lexicon that you find, and a virgin is a chaste, pure, unsullied individual with the flower of youth. Now, all 10 of these are virgins. Number two, they all went forth. They all went forth. Show me a church today where all go forth. Again, we know that they all went forth for a specific purpose. They all went forth to meet the bridegroom. When are you going to find lost people going forth to meet the bridegroom? The warning throughout this portion of Scripture is to Christians that they be vigilant, alert, that this hour not come upon them unawares. But here, they all went forth. Number three, they went forth to meet the bridegroom. Number four, they all took their lamps. Every one of them had a lamp. A lamp is a symbol of their public confession, profession. They went forth, the lamp showed who they were and what they were. All 10 of them had their lamps. Now the lamp was a hollow receptacle which held a little amount of oil in which was laid a rag or a wick and then over the side, and that part hanging over the side would be lighted and it would draw from the oil that was in the lamp and would burn. Now they all had their lamps. I'll show you in a minute that all of them had oil in their lamps. They all had oil in their lamps. Now, all of them had oil in their lamps. Now, they went forth. They went forth to meet the bridegroom. All of them took their lamps. All of them fell asleep. All of them fell asleep. Once again, no place in the Word of God do you find a lost person described when dying as falling asleep. Only Christians sleep in the Lord. Only Christians fall asleep. The lost die. Now, let's look at the next one. All of them fell asleep. All of them arose. All 10 of them arose when the cry rang out. All 10 of them in the 8th place. trim the lamps. That's the wick. Some of you know a little maybe of trimming wicks. Maybe you don't. That used to be quite a ceremony around our place. For some unknown reason, Papa wouldn't trust anybody in the household, not even Mama, to trim the wicks of the lamps. And early in the evening, just before dusk, he'd get all the lamps and put them on the dining table and remove the shades or the globes, as we call them, and then he'd go to work with the wicks. He'd light them, he'd run them up, and then he'd view the contour of the flame, and he'd trim a little here with my mother's scissors. He let her come in for that much. Get them all fixed, cleaned the shade, then put it back on. Now here they are, trimming their wicks. They're getting ready. They're awakened. Now how long it's been since they left, and how long they were on the journey, how long they waited, we don't know. But all of the lamps burned all of that length of time. All of the lamps were burning. They all of them trimmed them and got ready. Now, there's just one point of difference between the wise and the foolish. We read here in verse 4. The wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. The wise did then like some people try to do today. They go into the filling station and they get the car filled up, and then they have a few extra containers they want filled to put in the trunk of the car to speed them on their way. And sometimes it does. But they want that extra vessel. Now they all had oil in their lamps, but the wise carried a vessel with extra oil. Now let's pause right there and let's just back up and see what we're going to find. The only point of difference in the wise and the foolish was that the wise did not have an extra vessel of oil. You might be interested in this. In verse 8, the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil for our lamps are going out. The King James translation is gone out. But for those of you, whoever studied English or ever had any interest in the English language, the verb there is the present indicative passive. Our lamps are going out. They had not gone out. They had burned from the time they started, and they were still burning, but they were burning low. Our lamps are going out. We need some more oil. We need some more oil. Now, the wise had extra vessels with oil. And they said, oh, give us some of your oil. And then the foolish learn that the oil symbolizes something that each must provide for himself or herself. It's not something that someone can give you or pass on to you. You must get it for yourself. Now, I want us to look at a few of these words and see what we've got. The virgin, the chaste, pure, moral, clean young lady in this instance. Revelation 14 speaks of both men and women as virgins. 10 symbolizes all of them. Here's a picture of all Christians going forth, the virgin symbolizing a Christian. Now, you know, and I know, that with Christians there is sin. And the Christian that says that he has not sinned misrepresents things. And the Christian who says that he does not sin misrepresents things. But our righteousness and our purity, which permits us to be characterized as virgin, is that God Almighty, because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, has imputed his righteousness to us. In the terms of accounting or bookkeeping, I was short in my accounts. The only way they could be balanced would be by the righteousness of God himself. So God Almighty, because his Son died for my sins, and because God accepted his death as an atonement for my sins, God credited my account with his righteousness because I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. So my account is credited with the righteousness of God. And when I stand before God, I will stand before him in one sense of the word. Apart from the judgment seat of Christ, I'll stand before him as if I had never sinned, because I have the righteousness of God, which is credited to my account because I accepted it. I accepted it. And so the 10 virgin symbolizes all of the saved. The lamps represent their outward profession. The lamp is something that can be seen of man. Every once in a while I ask an individual, to what church do you belong? And he says, I belong to the big church, the great church. I said, where is it located? He said, well, I belong to Daytona Heights Baptist Church, and I'm not ashamed of it. In fact, I'm proud of it, if one may be permitted to be proud of anything. I glory in the cross of Christ, but I belong to this Baptist church, and I'm not ashamed of it, and never hesitate to tell anybody when they ask me, that's the lamp. The lamp is your outward confession or profession. Shows with whom you are affiliated and associated. Then we have the going forth. The commandment of the Lord was, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Nowhere in the Word of God do we find the word to lost people to come. In Isaiah, where he says, Come and reason together, saith the Lord. He's talking to the children of Israel. He's not talking to lost people. The command in the Lord relative to the lost is for the saved to go and seek them. Come and reason together, saith the Lord. He's talking to the children of Israel. He's not talking to lost people. The command in the Lord relative to the lost is for the saved to go and seek them. And so here they are. These virgins, they're saved people. They've got their affiliation, and now they go out. They go out. And the church, the first 400 years of its history, went. They went and they went. So effective was the going of the church that even before the salvation of the Apostle Paul, every creature under heaven had the gospel of the grace of God preached to him. It says so in Colossians. Every creature under heaven had the gospel preached to him before Paul was saved. That's the word of God. So they went forth. Now here, along about the time or the close of the 4th century and beginning of the 5th century, interest in the Lord and the coming of the Lord began to slacken and die. And we have ushered in a period known in history as the Dark Ages. If you want a concise definition or explanation of the Dark Ages, the Dark Ages was a period of this world's history when the church had given up its hope in the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the Dark Ages. The Reformation, which brought on the Renaissance and then which later degenerated into Protestantism, was the awakening of the church again to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Reformation. There came that day when there's a stirring in Old Testament terminology in the mulberry leaves, and interest in the coming of the Lord was revived, and the church began to come out. And I think it's long in those days that the midnight cry rang out, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh! Interest awakened!" And soon there was ushered in the greatest century of missionary activity since the days of the apostles, which the gospel was preached in every nation under heaven. Missionaries went to every clime, every latitude, longitude known on the map, carrying the message of salvation by grace in the light of the fact that the Lord is soon coming. They went forth, but they fell asleep along there in the 4th century. Then they were awakened and began to trim their lamps. Now, five find themselves in arrears. Five find themselves short of oil. They've had oil in their lamps from the time of the beginning until now. They've still got oil in their lamps, but it's low, and the wick is beginning to smoke, and the oil is beginning to show that it's going to be exhausted. And so they said, "Give us some more oil." Now, oil. What does oil symbolize? The kings, the prophets, the Old Testament anointed with oil. The 5th chapter of Zechariah, beautiful description of the oil. The oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit of God. The oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit of God. Many people not able to rightly divide the word of truth get confused on part of a prayer of David, which he prayed while under the law and before the advent of the Holy Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost. And David prayed unto God, "Take not thy Holy Spirit away from me." And I hear many honest, earnest Christians today praying to God to take not the Holy Spirit away from them. That is not a correct prayer. That is not. The minute an individual believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into them to abide forever. Turn with me to John 14. Verse 16, Jesus talking again to his disciples, and he says, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter." I call your attention to the fact that the word "another" in that instance means one exactly like me. I'll give you another one just exactly like me. "That he may abide with you forever." I'm going to send you another one just like me, and he will abide with you forever. But that's not all. Read in the next verse. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." The glory of the age in which we now live over the one which is past is that under the law, God revealed himself as being for his people. During the ministry of our Lord upon the earth, God manifested himself as being with his people. But with the descent of the Holy Spirit of God, we have been ushered into an era in which God Almighty is in his people. Now, had you lived in the days of our Lord, he would have been with you when he was not with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, or when he was not out on the sea with the apostles or some other place. But since the advent of the Holy Spirit of God, he is in every individual, and he is there to abide. Now, all 10 of the virgins had oil in their lamps, and that oil is in the lamps from the time that they got their lamps and went forth until the time of the midnight cry. And as they began to trim their lamps, the lamps are still burning. Mind you, they have not gone out. They said, our lamps are going out. Our lamps are on the verge of being extinguished. They haven't gone out. They're going out. They haven't gone out. Now, what is the symbolism of the wise with their extra vessel with extra oil? I'll take you back to the experience of Elijah and Elisha. Word had come to Elijah of a rendezvous with God at an appointed place. And Elijah, with the son of the prophets, whom God had called upon Elijah to anoint prophet in his place, as Elijah went on his way, Elisha following him, at each place Elijah would say to Elisha, now you pause here, I've got to go on. And Elisha would cry, as the Lord liveth, I'll not leave thee. And he went on with him to the next place. And then Elijah said, now you stop here. He said, no, as the Lord God liveth, I'm going on. And he went on and on and on, and he would not be turned away nor deterred from following Elijah, even to the crossing of the Jordan River. And they came to the place where God was going to appear for Elijah. So Elijah told him that the time of his departure was at hand. Now, said Elijah to Elisha, is there one last request before I go? Elisha said, yes. I want a double portion of your spirit. I want a double portion of your spirit. The spirit of God which rested upon Elijah. I want a double portion. Elijah had a single portion. Elijah had that portion of the Holy Spirit wherein, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon an individual for a while and then would leave him for a while and come back for a while. He would be upon David for a while and he'd leave him for a while. He was on Samson for a while and he left Samson for a while. It was when the Holy Spirit left Samson that Delilah was able to cut his hair. As long as the Holy Spirit was with him, she couldn't touch him. Nothing could be done. The Holy Spirit came upon Saul, and Saul prophesied. Then the Holy Spirit left him. That was the Spirit resting on Elijah. But Elisha, a type of the New Testament believers, knew of another experience in the Holy Spirit that was yet to come. And what Elisha said to Elijah was, I want not only the Old Testament experience of the Holy Spirit of God, but I want the New Testament experience also. I want a double portion. Now, the Old Testament experience was the Holy Spirit coming upon them for specific task, particular time, and significant duration. Then he'd be gone. Then he'd come back. Then he'd be gone. But in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit comes into an individual to abide forever. To abide forever. Now, the Holy Spirit abiding within a Christian can be shunted off to some back room, the door locked and shut up, and he could be told, now, I know you're here, and you just stay there till I want you or call for you. But he's there, regardless of the treatment accorded him. Elisha said, yes, I want not only the Holy Spirit to come upon me, but I want the Holy Spirit to indwell me, introducing a twofold experience in the Holy Spirit of God. A twofold experience. In the New Testament, confusion confounded prevails among professing Christians because of a failure to understand this. Now, let's watch. Elijah said to Elisha, if you see me when I am caught up, you may have your request or your desire. You may have a double portion of the Spirit. Now, the disciples of our Lord had that experience themselves. While they were still in the upper room, the Lord appeared in their midst. And as he talked with them, he turned to them and he said unto them, receive ye the Holy Spirit. He said that to the disciples in the upper room. And then he breathed on them the Holy Spirit. And those disciples in the upper room received the Holy Spirit before any of the others had. Receive ye the Holy Spirit. Then on the day of Pentecost, the disciples, having already received the Holy Spirit to indwell them, then had the Holy Spirit poured out upon them. So that within the New Testament, we have the experience of every believer being indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Every believer having the oil in his lamp. But that's not sufficient to get you into the wedding. You've got to have an extra portion of oil. You've got to have an extra portion of oil. You've got to have an extra portion of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, as Elijah and Elisha were standing there waiting, Elisha having told Elijah, I want a double portion of thy spirit. Elijah said, if you see me when I'm taken up, you'll have it. And after a while, I heard the sound of a mighty rushing wind, and Elijah caught up in a whirlwind, attended by the horsemen and chariots of God. Elisha in ecstasy. He saw Elijah as he was caught up. And the blessing of his desire was given him. Elijah dropped his mantle as he went up. Elisha, full faith, went over, picked up that mantle. It's his now. He goes back. He comes to the Jordan River where it had been dry while he and Elijah crossed. It's now full again. His attitude was, we just well see if this is it or not. He rolled that mantle up and he smoked the waters and he said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And the waters parted. He's on his way. He had the double portion. He had the oil in his lamp, and he had an extra vessel to carry along with him. He had the Holy Spirit indwelling him, then he had the Holy Spirit poured out upon him. Now, that's the extra vessel of oil. Now, every Christian has the Holy Spirit of God indwelling him. Every Christian. The 19th chapter of Acts, King James translation, has caused confusion. There we have Paul speaking to a group of believers in Ephesus, and according to King James, he says, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? I've had many a person ask me the same question. Have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit since you believed? Since you believed? The correct translation of that is, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Did you receive him when you believed? We haven't even heard about the Holy Spirit. Into what then were you baptized? Evidently you weren't baptized into the name of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. No, we haven't even heard of the Holy Spirit. Well, into what then were you baptized? Into John's baptism. Then Paul had to sit down and teach them the gospel of grace according to the word of God, and then upon their acknowledgement or confession of faith, then he baptized them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. of God. But that thing has caused several groups or semi-denominations or whatever you want to call them to spring up, and it's based on this. We have received the Holy Spirit since we believed. We believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then after so many days of fasting and praying and rolling in the floor and doing this and that and everything, then we have received the Holy Spirit since then. No. No, you receive the Holy Spirit the minute you believe, and it's yours forevermore. But as we journey along through life, for a particular task, for a burden, for an opportunity, we need an extra outpouring of the Spirit of God. So on the day of Pentecost, the apostles were there. They'd already received the Holy Spirit to indwell them in the upper room. Then on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God is poured out upon them. And then to them is given powers to perform certain miracles of God, which were peculiar to them and to that generation. More of that another day. Now, the midnight cry rang out. They all arose. I judge that all arose is the rapture. The dead in Christ shall arise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. Let me submit this to you. If five of those are saved and five of them are foolish and they all of them arose at the same time, then you have a general resurrection of which the Bible says nothing. The saved rise at one time, the lost at another time, the Jews at another time, the Gentiles at another, the fallen angels at another, every man in his own order, every man in his own company. These all arise at once. The dead in Christ rise first. We which are alive and remain, caught up together with them, will meet the Lord in the air. They're there. They all arose. And they're all there at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, these foolish, without the extra vessel of oil, are comparable to the man who went to the wedding feast without a wedding garment. They're comparable to the unfaithful servant who knew his master's will and did it not. Innumerable examples of this particular type of Christian in the Word of God. But they're there. The time's come to go into the wedding. Only those who have the wedding garment enter. The wedding garment is made up of the righteous acts of the Christian. The righteous acts of a Christian. The so-called righteous acts of a lost person are as filthy rags in the sight of God. Not the righteous acts of a saved person, a lost person, filthy rags. So they stand there. They stand there. Our lamps are going out. What are we going to do? Well, you've got to make provision for this yourself. Each individual virgin had to supply the oil herself. Each individual Christian supplies this extra portion of oil. We're told in one place this extra portion is given to everyone that obeys the Lord. In another place we're told, if ye being evil know how to give good things unto your children, how much more does the Lord know to give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? This extra portion of oil is imparted to Christians when they ask the Lord. Lord, give me of thy Holy Spirit, despite the fact that He's indwelling you. His indwelling is a seal. And a seal, in that sense, is the same as a brand. Over here, in lumbering camps, some areas, they put a brand on the end of a log so that it can be identified, much more in the Northwest where they used to bring them down the rivers as the snow and ice would melt. In the West, when they had no fences and cattle roamed the range, each man branded the cattle. When one believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord brands him. The Lord brands him. And that brand is the Lord Jesus Christ, guarantee that since He has bought us and has put down that earnest money, that He's going to come back and redeem us. And that brand or that earnest money is the Holy Spirit of God. And He's given to every Christian as a guarantee that the Lord Jesus Christ will finish that which He started. now standing before the judgment seat of Christ. Some are prepared and some are not prepared. Nobody appears there but the saved. Those who have an extra portion of oil, those who have an extra outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God, are the ones who accomplish various and sundry deeds and acts for God that are reckoned righteous acts and deeds, which go into the makeup of the wedding garment. But only those with the wedding garment are admitted to the wedding. Only those. Go into no detail at all. Just simply mention the fact that once in Chicago, while studying in the Moody Institute Library, I thought I'd take the family into the main dining room there at the Palmer House Hotel. And when I got to the entrance, they said, "I'm sorry, sir, but you cannot enter." I said, "Why?" And they said, "You must have a coat and a tie." I had on shoes. But I need a coat and a tie. Coat and a tie. It mattered not that I was a guest in the hotel. It mattered not that I was a paying guest. It mattered not that I was going to stay several other days. But I could not get in the dining room without a coat and tie. And nobody's going to get into the wedding without the wedding garment. Nobody. But nobody. And this extra vessel with oil is symbolic of the wedding garment. You've got to have that lamp, the oil filled and burning bright. Now, beloved, you and I are on probation, have been on probation since the day we were saved. And our place at the judgment seat of Christ, and after that, is going to be conditioned by, determined by, our serving and honoring, glorifying the Lord. Lord, what do you have me to do? Here's the beauty of serving the Lord. He'll make known what he wants you to do, and he'll furnish the power and the wherewith to do it. Maybe he just wants you to speak to somebody about their lost condition. You can't do that in your own strength or wisdom. And just because you have a little diploma with a seal on it saying you graduated in this soul-winning class doesn't mean you're qualified to do it. The Holy Spirit of God will come upon you and give you the words to say and the courage to say it. We'll work with them and it's accomplished. Or anything else the Lord would have you to do. These 10 verses. Now, those who are ready go in, and the door is shut. After a while, these 5 get the additional supply of oil. But it's too late for the wedding. It's too late for the wedding. The door is not open to them. They cry out, "Lord, Lord, open to us!" They're in heaven, but they're shut out of the wedding feast. 1 Corinthians 12, the first 3 verses, we read that nobody can call Jesus Lord except by the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. And for these 5 to say, "Lord, Lord, open to us," they had to be saved. They had to have the Holy Spirit in them in order to be able to call Jesus Lord. But the door was shut. The door was shut. That area outside the wedding, that area outside the wedding feast is referred to in the Word of God as the darkness, the outside. The darkness, the outer. It's the darkness just outside the feast. That's all in the world it is. Jesus says to these 5, "I know you not." Better translation, given to some of the modern translation of the Bible, is, "I do not recognize you." And in the days of these presidential news meetings, especially under the late Honorable Mr. Kennedy and then others, as they've come along meeting with newsmen, all of them clamoring to be heard, "I recognize you. I recognize you. I don't recognize you." There's one particular woman, the Honorable Mr. President Kennedy, took delight in not recognizing. He'd take the one next to her on this side, and he'd take the one next to her on that side, and he'd take the one to the back of her, and then he'd go over here. See, he had his reasons. "I don't recognize you." The Lord knew them. He knows everything. He knows everybody. I don't recognize you as a member of this party. I've never been officiated or associated with one. That is, a wedding where you had to have a ticket to get in. But there might be many friends and loved ones want into that wedding, but if they didn't have the ticket, they didn't get in. That's what he says to them. I don't recognize you. Now, watch. Be ready. In an hour, you think, no. It's wonderful to be saved. That's the most glorious thing in the world. But, beloved, after we're saved, God wants us to serve, honor, and glorify Him, because for the 1,000 years that our Lord rules and reigns over the earth, faithful Christians are going to be associated with Him in His sovereign reign, and the unfaithful Christians are going to be subjects in that reign. Now, Father, bless this meditation to Thine everlasting honor and glory, and our good, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. And you're dismissed.